Amen. And good morning. You know, I was as I was listening to James and Ronnie and their boys singing and praising the Lord, I thought, you know, I wonder if the Barnes family wakes up in the morning singing. I wonder if they wake up in the morning. I wonder if Ronnie wakes up and says, "Good morning, James." And she says, "Hello, honey." And the boys say, "Mom and Dad." I don't know what's going on there, but boy, that worship is, it's just delightful. Let's give them a big hand for just blessing us. And they look good, too, doing. They look good doing it. So praise the Lord. I hope you all had a Merry Christmas. And I want to say happy birthday to our own Flamina Barnes back there on the soundboard. Happy birthday, birthday girl. And to Helena Turner, who is probably watching virtually. It's her birthday as well. So happy birthday, Helena. Welcome to our last Communion Sunday of the year. And I hope that for those of you who are viewing, I hope you will prepare your communion elements, bread, juice, or wine, and join us as we remember the Lord together a little bit later with communion. Remembering the Lord. On Communion Sunday at Valley Brook, for those of you who may be new, Communion Sunday at Valley Brook, prior to taking communion, we use our Sunday message to remember and to freshly explore the meaning and the implications of what this tradition means, of what the Lord did for us as symbolized by communion. So our goal is not to just have communion as a ritual that we do every fourth Sunday. Our goal is to show the relevance of what is an ancient Christian tradition to our present lives here in 2021, soon to move on to 2022. So today's message is simply titled, Remembering the Gift Beyond Christmas Day. Remembering the Gift Beyond Christmas Day. After all the presents have been opened and we roll into another 364 days, until the next Christmas, we want to remember the gift of Christmas beyond Christmas Day. Last week, in my message, I shared how life in Christ is like a familiar tune. And I said it's a familiar tune, but it's got an infinite number of arrangements. So even though it's familiar, it's also fresh. There is a newness to it. And I discovered, or I should say maybe rediscovered, something since our last communion. And it was fresh to me. I don't know if it was something new or if it was something that I remember, but in either case, it has been a fresh arrangement for me. And I want to share it this morning with you. But first, let's start with that old theme, that old familiar song, before we go to the new arrangement. And to do that, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to move into the Old Testament and then come into the New. But Jeremiah 31, and we're going to start in verse 31, and I'm going to go through this passage, and I'm going to stop here and there and make some comments to tie this theme together about remembering the gift beyond Christmas Day. Jeremiah 31. Starting in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." So So something different, the Lord says, is about to happen here. Something different than following the Ten Commandments. And before we continue reading, I want to note here that the problem was the problem wasn't the commandments. The problem was that the people couldn't keep it. The problem was not with the covenant, as the Lord outlines here. He says, they broke my covenant. And he says, I kept my end of the bargain, essentially. He says, even though I was a husband to them, the breakdown was not on my part. I made the covenant. The covenant was good, but they broke the covenant. And even though I was a husband to them, they abandoned our agreement. And then in verse 33, he says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, this is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. In the next chapter here, if you were to look over at Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me, so they will never turn away from me. So he gives a little bit more detail about what this new covenant is going to be. And then in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27, he says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another. Now, we're back in Jeremiah 31 now. So I'm moving on to verse 34 now. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now the Lord is saying, I will no longer be keeping track of their sins. The new plan calls for me to offer them forgiveness. The new plan calls for me to remember their sins no more. Now, with that overview, this point that I am about to make is important. In the words of Charles Dickens, when he penned A Christmas Carol, he said, this point must be clearly understood or nothing wonderful can come from what I'm about to relate. So here's the point. I'm going to forgive their sins. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. But here's the point. The sin debt still must be paid. The sin debt still must be paid. The Lord is not changing who he is. In Malachi 3:6, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. Yes, he is the God of amazing love. But he's also a God of justice, and he is also a God of righteousness. The fire and brimstone, and what they call the Old Testament God, that is still who he is. He didn't become soft over the years. He is the same. The same smoking volcanoes or earth-swallowing people, that God still is. He did not change. He will never change. He loves people passionately. And he also hates and loathes sin. Absolutely. That's who he is. He loves people passionately and desperately, and he loathes sin. Absolutely. You know, for millenniums, and I've heard people say it here in church, well, we talk a lot about grace. For millenniums, people have been saying and accusing the Lord of not doing anything. Some have even used it as a reason to not believe in God. If God is so good and if God is so great, why does he let this mess go on? Why does he let sin happen? Why does he not just put an end to it? For millenniums, people have been using that as an excuse for not believing in God or accusing the Lord of not doing anything. But every sin committed by every person in thought and in deed has a day of reckoning. It will be accounted for because he, the Lord, does not change. I'm righteous and I'm just. And I'm also madly in love with the world. So how do I fix this mess? Says the Lord. What do I do about this? I do not change. I do not like sin any more today than I liked it yesterday. The same stuff that I condemned last year and the year before that and 100 years before that and 200 years and 1,000 and a millennium, that same stuff, even though standards here have changed. The world has changed. What's acceptable has changed. But I, the Lord, do not change. And I hate sin. But I love people. And I want them to be with me. I want them to be with me forever. But there's a problem. I'm righteous. And I'm just. In this new plan, the Lord is not changing who he is. He's changing the arrangement. And boy, is it going to be expensive. If the Lord could have said, I'm changing the plan in these verses that we just read, he's being so modest and so understating about it. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to change the way I'm your sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. What he didn't say is, boy, is it going to be expensive. This is going to cost. How expensive? According to the scriptures, it's going to be more costly than all the gold, all the silver, and all the precious stones that earth contains. It is beyond the wealth of earth. Nothing on earth and no one on earth can make that payment. Now, the books of Ezekiel and Jeremiah were written at roughly the same time, about 100 years after the book of Isaiah, which puts them about 600 years before Christ. So now from the old theme, we fast forward 600 years to the new arrangement, which Jesus is now relating at what we call the Last Supper. So we find in Luke 22, verse 17, starting in verse 17, these words. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Until that day that I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The bread is broken for us to remember Jesus personally. The bread is broken for us to remember Jesus personally. Remember that he was a human being as well as God, and that he walked on earth in flesh and blood, and that he made a personal sacrifice for you, George. He did it for love. That's what the bread is saying. Your body was broken. Your body was beaten. And he says, I want you to remember me, and I want you to remember my motive. I want you to remember why I came as you take this bread. I want you to remember that I did it for love. No one forced me to do it. There was no universal law that was scripted that said I had to do it. I did it for one reason. This is my body broken for you, Laverne. I had you in mind. This is my body broken for you. The bread is intended to symbolize that Jesus loves me no matter what. Not just because the Bible told me so, but because he died to prove it so. So when we break the bread, we are saying, we are acknowledging his love for us. And when we take the bread, we are symbolically accepting that love. We are renewing our faith in that love. We are saying, I don't care what my week has been like. I don't care whether I have had great success or whether my week has been a total failure. I don't care whether I am feeling heaven's rays upon me warming my spirit or whether I feel like I'm standing in the cold shadows of isolation. And where is God? The bread says, Jesus loves me. No matter what. And that's why it's so important for us to come together to affirm that, because the evil one will be in your ear and he will tell you and show you all kinds of signs and wonders to refute the idea that Jesus loves me. So when we break bread, we're saying, Jesus, you came because you loved me. And I believe that, and I receive that by taking this bread. Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His body was broken for us. He did it personally for each one of us. And then there's the cup. Cup's different. Jesus said it's different. Remember the bread. It's personal. It's me. Doing it for you. Remember me. Remember, this is not just a ritual or a tradition. I want you to remember me personally when you break this bread, that I, Jesus, did it for you because, John, I love you. Now, the cup is different. They're related, but they're different. The cup is a representation of my blood. And it is the introduction to the new covenant. To the new covenant. I love this. Thank you, Lord. This is absolutely amazing to me. Verse 20 of Luke 22. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And just like that, one sentence. This cup is my blood. The new covenant in my blood. One sentence. No angels, no glory shining from above, no big crowd, no temple, just an upper room with 11 disciples. Judas had already left to betray him. And Jesus did this simple thing. He took the cup and he said, "This is my blood," which symbolizes the new covenant. When we take the cup, we acknowledge our new relationship with God. When we take the cup, we're acknowledging that we have a new relationship with him. My blood poured out for you, Jesus said. That's the purchase price. And what I am purchasing for you is a new relationship, a new way of doing business, a new way of being with God, and a new way of God being with you. It's a new covenant, a new arrangement. When we take the cup, we're acknowledging our new relationship with God, not based on our performance, but on the basis of Jesus' blood. On the basis of Jesus' blood. We're saying to ourselves when we take the cup, we're saying to ourselves, I no longer trust in my performance. That's what we're saying. I no longer trust in my good deeds. I no longer trust in how well I performed this past week. I'm not trusting in how loving I was towards Brother Bill. I am not trusting in my performance. I am trusting in the blood of Jesus. Just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. We're saying to ourselves, I no longer trust in my performance. And we're saying to the evil one, we're saying to the evil one, your accusations about me have no relevance. They do not stick. Because I have been coated by the blood of Jesus. And that's better than Teflon. I have been coated with the blood of Jesus. And so say what you will. Throw what you will. Kick as much mud as you like. Get in my ear. Show me my past. Show me my worst deed. Show me myself at my worst. But I am not going to accept your depiction of me, because I am trusting in the blood of Jesus. We are refuting the accusations of the accuser of the brethren. We're flipping the judo on him. We're turning it around. What you may be saying may be true, but there is a truth that is higher than that. And that truth is that I have been washed and sanctified and coated with the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant in his blood. And so when we take this, we're saying, that is my status. That is my situation. I am acknowledging the new relationship based on your blood, Jesus. On your blood, not my performance, whole new way. So that's what we're saying to the evil one. And we're saying to the world. We're saying to the world, I am beloved and I am valued. No matter whether you love me or hate me. See, I am not taking my cues of okayness from you anymore, world. I am not taking my idea of success from you anymore, world. I have a new covenant with my God. And under that new covenant, I am holy and blameless and blessed and righteous. Yes, I am. When we take the cup, we're saying yes to all of God's declarations about our new status in Christ. You are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the new covenant. That's what this is about. That's what Jesus was saying in one sentence. In one sentence, he summarized all the prophecies of hundreds of years. The one in Ezekiel we read, the one in Jeremiah we read, the ones in Isaiah, he summarized them with one sentence. This is the new covenant. Isn't that something, the way God introduced that? I mean, it's amazing, and it's so God. It is so God. Jesus was speaking. For all the years of his ministry, he's talking about who he is. And he tried to explain it. He said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So he's speaking about it in terms that are a little bit more obscure. But when he got those 11 disciples in that upper room, he broke it down and he did it masterfully. One sentence. This is my blood, which is for the new covenant. Here's where it starts. Here's where it is implemented. The plan that you've heard about. The plan that you've had read to you in the scriptures. All the stuff I've been saying for the 3 years you've been with me. Here it is. The new arrangement. The new covenant in my blood. When you think about Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross, here's an interesting thing that you see. You see God's righteousness. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, the Lord says, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. I love righteousness, justice, and loving kindness. I delight in these things. And in Jesus, note the mastery here. In Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we see all three. We see his love. We see his justice. And we see his righteousness. His love, John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave him for what? For our sins. He gave him as a sacrifice. He didn't just plant him on earth. It's referring to the sacrifice that he was going to give. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we see his love. We also see his justice. And this is where the wonderful part of the story must be understood. Remember what I said about God? He hasn't gotten soft. That every sin is going to be accounted for. He did that in Jesus. His justice. Listen to what Romans 3, 25 through 26 says. It says that, well, I'll summarize it. It says that he demonstrated his justice in Jesus. Justice demanded that all sins be accounted for. All sins. All the ones we abhor. All the ones everybody's walking around saying God should deal with. And all the ones we've committed. That we don't talk so much about. When we're shouting about God coming back and handling sin, we don't talk about ours. We don't want him coming back for that. I want him coming back to straighten you out. But I don't want him coming back to straighten me out. But that's not how it works. Because God is a God of justice. Every sin is going to be accounted for. It didn't get lost. If you think about God being a divine accountant, not one penny rolled under the table. Not one is over in the corner under the rug where he can't get his finger, get it out. Every single one is accounted for. And every one will be paid for. But listen to the amazing thing that happened on the cross. It says that on the cross, God punished Jesus for all of those sins. Jesus bore on his body the punishment, it says in Isaiah 53, the punishment that was due us was upon him. Isaiah tells us God placed it upon Jesus. And so Romans 3 says, so he became just and the justifier. He became just and the justifier, so he was true to who he is. I'm just, and I'm going to be the justifier. I love the, and I know you bear with me, those of you who've heard this illustration, because some of you haven't heard this, and I'm going to tell it very simply. It's like a person being brought into a courtroom for a crime and not being able to pay for the crime. They don't have the money to pay the fine. And the judge says, if you don't have the money to pay the fine, you have to serve the time. Justice must be served. And the person checks all of his resources and realizes, I don't have enough. And the judge says, bailiff, take him away. And they put the handcuffs on him and they're leading him away. And the judge says, wait a minute, I got a new plan here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pay the fine so you don't have to serve the time. I'm going to take the punishment upon myself and I'm going to satisfy the requirement of justice. So I'm not sweeping it under the rug. I'm taking the cost. I'm taking the price. I'm taking the pain. And that's what Jesus did. Thank you, Jesus. Every sin has been paid for. Every single one. When Jesus died and said, it is finished, he was not saying, I'm finished. Oh, it's finished. No, he was saying, the mission for which I came to earth is finished. It's done. It literally means paid in full. When he said, it is finished. Literally, paid in full. His righteousness was on the cross. It says, 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Jesus has become our righteousness. God loves righteousness. We couldn't produce it. It wasn't in us to produce it. We kept trying. Jesus said, God said, the verse we read there in Jeremiah, he said, I laid out this covenant and they broke it. Wasn't my problem, wasn't my bad, it was theirs. And so we're going to do it differently. On the cross, when Jesus died for our sins, we literally, because of that death, now inherit and imbue his righteousness. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. So brothers and sisters, Jesus said yes to the Father and made the payment. And now it's up to each person to say yes to Jesus and accept the payment. Because he's not going to force the payment on anybody. The person in the handcuffs can decide, I'd rather go to jail. I'm willing to pay. The payment is here. I don't want the payment. I'd rather go to jail. Without the acceptance of that payment, the sin debt remains on us. Even though it's paid. The debt remains on us. We are choosing to say, I'd rather pay for my own sins. The payment, you make that decision, the payment is beyond all the wealth earth contains, as we've seen. So you do the math. Therefore, according to the scriptures, the consequence of trying to make the payment ourselves, which is futile because all have sinned and fall short of what God requires, and no one has the resources to be able to pay for his or her sins. Therefore, the consequence, according to the scripture, is eternal separation, as the scripture says, away from the presence of God. I don't know all of what that means, but it doesn't sound good. Away from the presence of God. Why? Because I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. He's loving. He's holy. He's just. Sin cannot abide in his presence. That's why he went to such extraordinary lengths to get rid of it. He sent his own son because it's so odious. A gruesome death, bearing the weight of punishment for every sin. He did that for love. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it personally, but it had to be done. It had to be done because of who God is. I don't apologize for who God is. He is who he is. And he has demonstrated in his being that he is a God of love, and he is a God of justice, and he is a God of righteousness. It's who he is. You can bit more, you can no more take that away from him than you can take a part of a person's personality that is essentially who they are. You can bury it, you can scare them and tell them not to bring it out, but George is who George is. God is who God is. Sin cannot abide in his presence. Heaven is a sin-free environment. It just is. What do you call that room? A clean room? Is that what it's called, Bill, in engineering? And you don't want no dust, not a speck of dust, nothing in there. And they go to extraordinary lengths to keep the room clean, dust free. Heaven is a sin-free environment. For those who say yes to Jesus, not only does heaven await us, that would be good enough, but earth becomes a world of wonders. Earth itself becomes a world of wonders for us in Christ. It's not just fire insurance. It is life. It is life that he is offering. This new covenant is not just about a pardon. It is about a promotion. It is about a world and a life that is beyond imagination. Jesus called it abundant, overflowing, streams of living water. He called it a fantastic excursion into what is life indeed. It's a world of wonders. And I'm not talking about general spectacular displays like the Red Sea parting, or the storm calming down, or people rising from the dead. God can do that, and he has done that. And maybe if he was here, he said, been there, done that. I have something new in mind. I have new miracles in store. I have new mercies in store, and I'm going to do it differently. So here's what it's going to look like today. It's going to look like the multiple miracles of my personal dealings with each one of my people. I'm not going to just showcase a big miracle for everybody to see. I'm going to work in each of my people's lives in such a way so that they see me with their own eyes, and I'm going to tailor the miracles to their own spirit, and I'm going to help them to know me in a way that a big old display only impresses you. But I want you to know me. So I'm going to put my spirit in you, and we're going to have a new covenant, a new way. It's going to be personal. And one grace after another, one mercy after another, I'm going to show you every day in big ways and small ways. I'm going to whisper in your ear. I'm going to knock on your door. I'm going to call you on the phone. I'm going to show up in your car while you're driving. I'm going to be everywhere. I'm going to show you who I am. That's the miracle of the new covenant. I will know them and they will know me. Let me just give you a sample here from just my own journey this past week. I'm talking about the miracle of the way he handles us individually. I'm talking about the miracle of the way he makes himself known, the way that he inspires us forward when we're stuck, when we're downcast. And he doesn't do the same old thing the same old way at the same old time. He does it infinitely creatively. And you know, one day it's this, another day it's that. But he's always at work in us, moving us forward. So here's just a sample. I wrote, I am joyously thankful. I'm joyously thankful that I am what I am by your grace. I know what I know because you've taught me. That's why I know it. I know what I know because you have taught me. I know what I see. I see what I see because you have revealed it. I desire you as I do because you have made yourself desirable. I keep on going because you have sustained me. I believe what I believe because you've helped my unbelief. I'm thrilled to say I am your work. I'm thrilled to say I am your work, Lord, because your work will be completed according to your word. Yes, I am a piece of work. A piece of divine work. And my attitude today is I'm Zacchaeus up in that tree, fully aware of my sinful past, but fixated on Jesus and thrilled that he wants to spend time with me. Instead of today, Lord, I said, instead of today being the continuation of a 43-year-old relationship with you that I now have had, today I write in my journal, Jesus, day one. Day one, I am approaching my relationship with you as though this is day one. And then you guys heard, or you might have read the Monday morning boost. Getting to know the Lord better and experiencing the vibrancy. You know what I mean by the vibrancy? I'm talking about that aliveness. Experiencing the Lord better and experiencing the aliveness of life in him. It's not a competition, but it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for a life-changing adventure that he extends to every person on the planet who desires it. Every person. He has more than enough in himself to fill up all the containers we bring to him. He will not run out. He doesn't have to ration. We don't have to stand in line. Each one of us always has his complete attention. We don't have to impress him in order for him to notice us or to consider us precious members of his family. Not only that, but he is also relentlessly, listen to this, because this is the phrase that I thought, thank you, Jesus. He is relentlessly courting the desire of each of us for even greater closeness to him. Do you know that's what he's doing in your life? He is courting your desire. He's not forcing it. He's not threatening. He's courting your desire. He is prompting your desire for even greater closeness to him. Whatever you think you got, he's courting your desire for more. Wherever you think you are, he's courting your desire to get to know him better and to experience more of him. And he'll never give up. He'll never stop. That is our eternal destiny, the scripture says. Forever, he's going to be courting our desire and revealing more of his grace and kindness to us. There are also more than enough jobs in him to satisfy all of our needs for purpose. Everyone's running around looking for purpose. There are more than enough jobs in him to satisfy all our needs for purpose. We're not competing for a certain number of slots or the best slots. He has created each one of us in Christ for a specific and unique contribution and effect on earth. And there's no shortage of need for the good works that he has especially prepared for you to perform. There's no need for comparison. Everybody can't be George. Everybody can't be Marlo. Everybody can't be Heysoon. Each one of us in Christ has a specific and unique contribution and effect on earth. And there's no shortage of need for the good works he has especially prepared for you to perform. There's no need for comparison, no need for posturing, no need for positioning, no need for jealousy or envy, no need to put anybody else down to make us feel more important. He doesn't play favorites because we all have his favor. We all have his favor in Christ. When we're able to believe our blessed and highly favored status in him, and grow in grace in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find that we're able to relax in him and peacefully serve one another in love. And I could go on and on, but I'm done. That's just a small sample of this week of what the Lord has prompted and pulled out of me. And I'm walking around just celebrating the new covenant that I have in his blood that will not stop. And that is why you've heard me say sometimes, what is to become of me? I just don't know. I say it affectionately. I say it fondly. I say it with anticipation and excitement. But I feel it. What's to become of me? With all of this going on and all that God wants to do, and the hungrier I get, the more he feeds me. The bigger my desire grows, the bigger the feast. And he says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I'm not stingy. What you want? You want more of me? I got it. I got it for you. That's the new covenant in my blood. That's the new arrangement. That's the big miracle. Robin, communion represents the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual suffering that the Lord endured for us. And he did it for one reason, to say, I love you. One reason, I love you. It's the most costly I love you ever spoken. And communion also represents the benefits of a new relationship with God. The benefits. A movement from God's outside-in plan to his inside-out plan. From God with us to God in us. From the law being given for us to write our hearts upon to the Holy Spirit taking up residence within us and giving us new hearts. So as we take the bread together, we affirm before the Lord his love for us. As we take the cup, we affirm the effectiveness, the efficacy of his work, creating a new covenant, a new relationship, a new status. And in that way, we remember the gift beyond Christmas Day all year long.